Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
To talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. We come to a doctrine, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as Redeemer. This is a doctrine that I think is probably one of the most underappreciated and misunderstood, or you might even say there's no teaching on it in a vast amount of evangelical life. The teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And this is a doctrine that I think is really, because there is not a strong understanding of the Holy Spirit's role at the point of regeneration, I think it breeds a lot of discussion and a lot of debates and arguments and fussing about salvation that really are needless if we would just all really focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really, in some corners of evangelical life, has been relegated to the one who is nothing more than just the evidence of some sort of salvation. You know, you hear people say that you're saved if you evidence the gifts of the Holy Ghost. People are looking for indwelling of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And what they mean by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not regeneration, not salvation, but some manifestation of usually a miracle gift. It is strange that when we talk about these things, that there isn't a manifestation of the teaching gifts. You know, you're looking for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost as manifested in the ability to teach, or the ability to administer, or the ability to lead. You're looking, a lot of people in some corners of evangelical life are looking for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost so that they can speak in tongues, or they can raise people from the dead, or they can do miracles, or tell the future, I mean, whatever. And it's always fascinated me that that's kind of the direction that some quarters of evangelical life have gone. And not to some of the more what you might call mundane gifts, like the teaching gifts, like preaching and teaching. The Holy Spirit just seems to have been relegated to a fruit more than the one who really brings salvation. And so tonight, I'm excited about discussing this particular aspect of the Holy Spirit with our church tonight, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit as Redeemer God. Remember, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the third person of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now tonight, you're going to hear me interchange a couple terms. You're going to hear me use synonymously Holy Spirit and Spirit of Christ. Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit. Same person. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of Christ. Okay, and so several places in the New Testament make reference to the Spirit of Christ, and so I'm not making this up. This is New Testament theology, and so we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit as Redeemer God. Now, for this, we're going to turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we'll be considering verses 5 to 8 tonight as we talk about the Holy Spirit as Redeemer God. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 5 and following, says, well, I'm going to start at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of, yep, you guessed it, the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And in verse 8, Paul says, the saying that he just gave, this saying, is trustworthy, and I want you to insist upon these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then there's a parenthetical note here that Paul introduces. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So I think given the current state of affairs, we would all, as Christians, desire to be profitable, excellent and profitable for people. We don't want to see people harmed. We don't want to see people sick. We don't want to see people lost and judged. We want to do everything within our power to be salt and light in the world. Well, how is it then that we can ensure that we are being salt and light correctly? How is it that we can be the most excellent? How is it that we can be the most profitable to other people? Well, how about trusting and insisting upon this doctrinal statement that Paul has given to us here in Titus chapter 3? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, having said that, I want to just, the kind of the overarching thought for tonight is this, that the Holy Spirit's participation in salvation is one of regeneration and the applying the work of Christ. Now, we'll touch on this here in just a little bit, Lord willing, that the Holy Spirit does not introduce anything new. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything new. The Holy Spirit only applies the finished work of Christ. And so if you want to talk about holiness, I mean, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Holiness is the application of justification. That justification, the fruit of justification is holiness. So we don't make holiness a thing in and of itself. Holiness is actually the byproduct of justification. Holy Spirit does not bring attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is actually a spotlight that shines on Christ and shines on the gospel. So if you want to know whether or not it's truly a movement of the Spirit or not, is it in accord, whatever it is that you're considering, is it in agreement with, in accord with the Scriptures? Is what we're claiming the Holy Spirit to be doing, is it in keeping with the teaching, the life, the example, and the mandates that Christ laid down as he gave charge to not only his original disciples, but all those that would come after him? And if it doesn't highlight Christ, accord with Christ, teach the same things that Christ taught, be an example of the same thing that Christ gave us as an example, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's probably a spirit of our own conjurings or our own imaginations. The Holy Spirit works in perfect concert with the Father and the Son to bring about redemption. We'll talk a little bit more in the restoration part about his application of the gospel, his application of the cross of Christ to individuals. But we're going to start with that tonight because that's what regeneration is all about. But the Father ordained it and the Son accomplished it, completed the work here in real space and real time. And the Holy Spirit applies that work in the lives of individuals. And I would go one step further before we really jump in tonight, that if the Holy Spirit has not indwelled you, if the Holy Spirit has not regenerated you, then you could be very religious, but you're not saved. You could be very moral, but again, you're not saved. You can be the best of the best of the best, but if the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ is not living inside of you, you're not saved. You might be a really good sinner. You might be a really, really moral lost heathen, but you're still heathen. So that's the thing that we're driving at. And that's the doctrine that I think is really, really unappreciated within modern evangelical life today, is that the work of the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration. All right. So letter A tonight on the outline that we're working through. The work of the Spirit of Christ is perhaps one of the most unappreciated doctrines in evangelical life. And it's really nothing new. Verse 5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul, in this text in Titus, Titus is on the Isle of Crete. He has been charged by Paul to set in order what remains. Now, what that means is to set in order the churches, the collection of believers on the Isle of Crete, that the church that had been started, but in, you might say, because of lack of leadership, lack of eldership, lack of doctrinal teaching. A heavy theme in the book of Titus is sound doctrine and those who teach sound doctrine. Because of a lack of those things, the church was in disarray on the Isle of Crete. And so Paul sends Titus to Crete to put in order what remains. And so you might overlook it if you're not careful, but I think in some respects the folks on Crete had the same problems that perhaps we have today. Now, maybe you could make an argument they had an excuse. It's the first century. You know, we have no excuse. We're in the 20th century, 21st century. We've had all of those. Okay, what? My technical person is telling me what? I always stand this way. Okay. There. Is that better? This is one of the things about live feed. Yep, there you go. All right. As I was saying, perhaps the folks on the Isle of Crete in the first century had an excuse, give them a little bit of room. They didn't know any better. But we here in the 21st century ought to know better related to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've had two millennia, actually, to go through and to listen to those who formulated doctrine, who put it down for us. And so we're really without excuse. But I just want to point out that this is the problem here today is not anything new. Because it seemed like that they were having the same problems. Now, what was happening perhaps in the wake of a misunderstanding or a diminishment of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, or the diminishment of the Holy Spirit's regeneration, was that something else was being added to that or put in its place. And I think in a large measure then and now, what was being put in the place, or what was being substituted for the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, was salvation by works. That's why Paul says in verse 5 that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's not about your works. It's not about your church membership. It's not about your denomination, or, you know, even about your Bible study habits or your quiet time and meditation habits. It's about what God has done in your life. And so Paul, as he begins this discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit, makes it clear that it is not of works. And so works-based salvation must be guarded against in every form. We really, just because of the nature of who we are as human beings, we are people who are so much about work, what can I do? There's a lot of talk right now about getting people back to work. And I agree with that. I think we ought to go back to work. But in our society, especially, we're very much geared about work and doing. And y'all heard me say this before, the Christian walk is not so much about doing as much as it is about being. What is your ontology? What is your essence? Who are you? Because you can do a lot of things and still be lost. But it's hard to be lost when you've been changed from the inside out by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we must guard against this idea of works-based salvation in every form. And it was interesting, just as a little side note, today as I was kind of putting this together and thinking through my thoughts, I found just off the top of my hand, and I'm sure there's more, but just in my limited search today, I found 18 Old and New Testament references about salvation being on grace and not about works. I think that's probably a predominant theme, or something that we ought to pay attention to as we're talking about salvation and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that it's not about what I have done, right? That song that we quote so frequently, not what my guilty hands have done not what my hands have done to save my guilty soul. It's not about a prayer or an aisle or a card or a baptism. It's about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He saved us not because of works done by us, in righteousness. In Job chapter 9, starting in verse 19, we find this. Now, this is an Old Testament reference. So I use several Old Testament references tonight to prove to us that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament invention, that it is part of the entire canon, although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament passages per se. Job chapter 9, verse 19. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? This is Job giving an answer back to God, and realizing that God is bigger, mightier, holier, righteous, gooder. He's more gooder, better than we are. That's bad English, I know. And we just can't stand before God because God is holy and righteous. That's what Job is saying. If it's a contest of strength, hey, he's stronger, Job says. If it's a matter of justice, who can ever bring a charge against God? Nobody, because he's perfect and he's righteous. Verse 20, though I am in the right, my own mouth will condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. So even in our best, God is proven to be holier, better. And so our religion is of no avail. So any work that I might prop up, any good deed, any righteous deed, any religious work, any prayer, any attendance, any membership that I might prop up as being the basis of my salvation, as it is brought into the holy light of a pure and righteous God, it is wanting. It melts away. It's not even in the same ballpark. And so how could we ever claim righteousness through our own deed, through our own work, when that righteousness is tainted by human flesh? I mean, even the good things, even our best is filthy rags, Isaiah says, you know, to remind us of that. And so Job goes on to say in verse 21, I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. If it is not he, who then is it? And that's a wonderful question that Job asks that I think we really ought to ponder at this juncture tonight. If God doesn't do the saving, who does? Who is perfect? Who is holy? Who is righteous? Who is immutable? Who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present? If it's not God, who is it? And obviously the question answers itself. It is God. God is the one who brings salvation. And so as we begin this discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit as Redeemer God, I think it is good for us just to go back to first principles, back to basics, and remember that, yes, I repent of my sins, and yes, I'm convicted of my sin, and yes, I turn to God, but that repenting, that conviction, that turning is only because God has opened my heart to the reality of my sin. My repentance, my turning from the old way of life to the new way of life, as we'll see as we get along through here, is only because I've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in God and then he sends me my spirit. No, God sends me his spirit, and in the wake of God sending his spirit into my heart, I then believe. And I trust, and I repent, and I confess, and I turn to him. And so it has to be a work of God, or else everything else we say tonight really isn't going to make much sense. All right, so here's another little subpoint under letter A. The granting of the Holy Spirit is by God's mercy. God's mercy. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 5 again. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now, I'll leave it up to everybody else to go look up the word mercy. I know many of us have the Webster 1828 Bible app on our phones, and so I'll let you look up mercy. But just basically, mercy is this. Mercy is the bestowing of something we don't deserve. Grace is the withholding of things we do deserve. Mercy is the bestowing of something we don't deserve. And the reality is we don't deserve to be reconciled to a holy God. We're unholy, we're unrighteous. Even on our best days, we end up thinking about ourselves more than we think about others or think about God. And even if that only happened once in our life, it disqualifies us from being meritoriously reconciled to God. We've not earned it. We can't earn it. And so anything that we have is by God's mercy. Anything we have is because God has given it to us, even though we don't deserve it. And so around here, when we talk about, you know, the breath, the breath I breathe is by God's mercy. Yes, what? What happened? Huh? Well, that's no good. Well, we'll pause for a second and for station identification. All right, well, we're back. You know, the look of sheer panic on the technical people's face when they the live stream is gone. Where'd it go? It disappeared. I don't know. But we're back. Okay. All right. So we're talking about God granting the Holy Spirit by His mercy. Anything that we have is by God's mercy. So the breath that we have, the breath you're breathing right now, is by God's mercy. The sun rising this morning was by God's mercy. The fact that at least as far as I know, within our church family, there hasn't been anyone who has come down with the coronavirus is by God's mercy. Everything that we have is by God's mercy. Even those things that we would consider to be unpleasant or difficult or uneasy in this life are by God's mercy. Everything is given to us by God's mercy. It could always be worse than what it actually is right now. Agreed? That's God's mercy. And so here in this Titus 3 passage, what we're talking about is the granting of the Holy Spirit is by God's mercy. That you know, if you're listening to what I'm saying today and you have an understanding, if nothing else, just a cognitive or an intellectual understanding of the mandates of the gospel and the granting of the Holy Spirit, that's because God is opening your mind to the truth of what's being said. It's by God's mercy that you are even grasping the concept. And the reason why I'm saying that is because for all of us, there was a period of time in our lives that when somebody would speak the gospel to us, we were like, I have no idea what that is, or I don't want to know what that is. That's all religious mumbo jumbo, holier than thou, you know, hypocritical type stuff. I don't want to know about that. Well, if you're listening and you're interested and you're not offended by the things of the gospel right now, I would argue it's by God's mercy. He's given you, if nothing else, He's given you 30 seconds of clarity of thought to hear the truth of the gospel without screaming, running out of the room screaming and crying bloody murder. It's His mercy. You see, we have what we have according to His mercy. And so the Holy Spirit is given as an act of mercy. The Holy Spirit, in indwelling a person, bringing regeneration, saving them from their sins, is an act of mercy. God does not have to be merciful to any, but He has chosen in His benevolence and His wisdom to be merciful to His people. And so, and who are His people? Well, those that have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that regeneration is evidenced by the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And so the granting of that same Spirit by God the Father is an act of mercy. In Psalm 86, here's another Old Testament passage, Psalm 86, verses 5 to 7. For You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon You, for You answer me. It's grace. It's mercy. It's God's activity. It's His work in the lives of people to bring them from a lost condition, bound in, under the dominion of Satan and this world and sin, to the riches of adoption as sons and daughters of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, in which we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the translation from the kingdom of this fallen world to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that's all of mercy. Which brings me to the next little subpoint here under letter A, that the work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. Listen to verse 5 again. This is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things, but His primary work is regeneration. The Lord Jesus Christ did many things, but His primary work was the atonement, or the atoning sacrifice, to give, bring God's people into a restored relationship with the Father. The Father has done and does do many things, but His primary function, His primary work was creation, to made it possible for redemption and then restoration to be brought about. And so, yes, it's true. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. He brings conviction. He gives us words to say in the moment. He does all of these things. But it's primarily focused around or centered upon regeneration. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewal, by the being made new, by the change, complete change of a person from the inside out by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's what Paul says. That you're putting off the old self, the old man, and you are living in the new self. You're putting on the new self, and you're continuing to grow in your knowledge and being renewed day by day. It's what we might call the sanctification process, and that is all a work of the Holy Spirit. So, the work of the Spirit of Christ is perhaps the most unappreciated doctrine in evangelical life because we don't see the Holy Spirit really participating in the act of salvation, the work of salvation. We ascribe that all to Jesus, and we just look for the Holy Spirit as fruit. But the Holy Spirit is actually the one, by indwelling and regenerating a person, coming into that person, actually makes the gospel that Christ accomplished on the cross applicable in the life of that individual person by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that leads me to letter B. Tonight, that the Spirit of Christ applies the finished work of Christ's atoning death. Excuse me, I had a Marco Rubio moment. Let me say that again. No, not the Rubio part. The Spirit of Christ applies the finished work of Christ's atoning death. Here in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 6, we find the Apostle Paul saying this, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit does not do a separate work. He just simply applies the work that Christ has already done. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit is not a completely independent person of the Godhead just running around doing his own thing. I think sometimes in some segments of evangelical life that, and maybe for all of us at one point or another, well, that's what we think about the Holy Spirit. We forget that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and we just make him, you know, this other person of the Godhead who's kind of, yeah, he's got some mandates from the Father, and he's got some direction from the Son, but he's just kind of doing his own thing. No. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ can't go about doing his own thing any more than your spirit can go about doing its own thing apart from your body and your intellect and your mind. Your spirit is part of you. It's just one complete one unit. And so wherever the spirit goes, the body goes. And wherever the body goes, the spirit goes. And whatever the thoughts are, that's part, you're thinking that because that's coming, at least in some measure, from your spirit, your soul. And so that's why when the Holy Spirit indwells a person and regenerates them, and they're no longer conformed to this world, but they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. They're being transformed by the renewing of their mind because it's a new mind in them. Now, let's not take that to goofy extremes, but when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, he has a new heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new perspective. And so everything about that person has changed because the one who is really kind of driving that person, the spirit that is kind of driving that person, is the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a coercive or you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't drive us against our will, but the Holy Spirit does work. The Spirit of Christ does work in concert with our natural born spirit to teach us and to guide us and to lead us. And when we begin to submit to the guidance and the prompting of the Holy Spirit is not because the Spirit has a gun to our head. It's because our spirit has learned to work in concert with the Holy Spirit and to be submissive to the Holy Spirit and obedient to the Holy Spirit and do those things that are pleasing to the Father. It's not a separate work, because that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ described about himself and what he told his disciples that they should do also. Jesus said, I don't go anywhere that my Father hasn't told me to go. I don't say anything that I haven't heard my Father saying, and I'm not doing anything that I haven't seen my Father do. Well, that Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit that moves us to only go where our Father tells us to go, to only say those things that we've heard the Lord Jesus say, and to do those things that we've seen the Lord Jesus doing. And so there's a complete transformation of our natural born spirit from being lost in its sin to being stored and regenerated and renewed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that point where we willfully and joyfully and lovingly obey the Father, because that's what our spirit is learning to do by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not a new work. It's the same work. And again, I had a pastor friend that you know gave us this wisdom years ago, and he said the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight pointing on Christ. The Holy Spirit will always magnify Christ, and the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, always magnifies Christ, because the Holy Spirit is always doing what Christ did and what Christ taught and what Christ commanded. He doesn't do anything else other than that. And the point was that if the spotlight is pointed on me or on somebody else or on something else other than Christ, it's not the Holy Spirit. You know, Nancy and I have talked to people over the years, and they've said stuff to us. I'm thinking of one lady in Texas that Nancy had a fairly long conversation with about, you know, who was she speaking to? Because, you know, she would say, well, I speak to this person, and I speak to God, and I speak to God. And she was kind of from a more charismatic background, and kind of the interesting thing was that she was dabbling with speaking in tongues and doing some stuff. And there in the ministry of the church that we were in at the time, I really believe the Lord saved her. I really do. I believe that she was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We began to see fruits of regeneration. And the interesting thing about it was the people, the voices that she was talking to all the years prior to her regeneration, she quit hearing them. And the attempt to speak in tongues went away. And she was not able even to do what she had been doing. There was a complete renewal. And her thinking and her life was adjusted in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Not to be doing these other things. The reason why I brought her up is that she was busy chasing after other things. She was chasing after works and signs and so-called fruit of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, I don't think leads us in that direction. I think the Holy Spirit leads us to do those things that Christ has already done, because he's applying the work that Christ has already done. Proverbs chapter 1. Here's another Old Testament text. If you turn at my reproof, God says, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. It's very similar to what we find in the expression of the new covenant. God says, I will enact a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I enacted with their fathers when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, but it'll be a new covenant. And everybody will know me from the least, from the greatest to the least. And there won't be any need to teach your neighbor the things of God, because they will know my words. So it's a parallel passage that God says, if you turn, when I convict you, when the Spirit brings conviction, when you turn at my reproof, and we respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit, he says, behold, I will give you the Spirit in full measure. I'll pour the Spirit out on you, and when I do that, I will make your words known to me. You'll know me. You'll know the gospel. That's why I'm a little uncomfortable with this modern day expression of the gospel, where or this modern day expression of salvation, where people will claim to be saved, but they hadn't got a clue what the gospel is. Well, how do you know that you're saved if you don't know the message that's supposed to save you? I mean, tell me, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but can you explain it to me? You know, how is it that that you're saved and yet the Word of God just doesn't mean anything to you? How does that work? How is it? Because the Word of God is what saves you. And you know, the Logos became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the idea is that when the Holy Spirit is granted to a person, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration, the point of salvation, that He brings conviction, He brings regeneration, and He brings an intimate knowledge of the Word of God or God Himself. Right? And so the second little thing here, the work of the Holy Spirit is not predominantly holiness. It is justification that leads to holiness. Well, I probably just made a whole bunch of people mad. The Holy Spirit's job is not primarily holiness. Because you can have a degree of holiness, and that's not genuine holiness, but you can have a degree of holiness and still be lost. You cannot, however, be saved and not have holiness. All right, you'll see how that works. So if it was all about holiness, then the Holy Spirit is shooting at the wrong target. It's not about holiness. It's never been about holiness. And I don't think holiness in and of itself that it will ever be about holiness. It is about justification that leads to holiness. It's about salvation and being forensically justified, declared just by God, having that declaration of justice that was given before space and time, before Genesis 1:1. If you're looking for a cross-reference, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to verse 14, the eternal covenant. So God declaring His people to be just before space and time, before Genesis 1:1, Christ coming at the proper season when the Father sent Him to actually take that ordination that was done before space and time and bring it into space and time by living a perfect life, giving His life as a ransom, being crucified, buried, risen again on the third day by the indwelling of the same Spirit, okay, same Holy Spirit, raised Christ from the dead. Christ procured that, completed that work, made it possible in real space, in real time. And now the Holy Spirit is taking what the Father ordained and the Son accomplished and is applying it in the lives of people. That's what the Spirit is for. That's His charge. That's the job that the Father and the Son have given to Him. Now, let me just say this. Out of that work of justification, out of that regeneration, out of that renewal, after the old man being gone and the new man coming, holiness is the byproduct. Holiness is the fruit. There's no argument. And where the Holy Spirit resides, holiness is the rule of the day. Okay? But that wasn't His primary job. That wasn't His predominant focus. His predominant focus is justification. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace. All right, let me say that again. Whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace. Now remember, we're talking about that this is not because of works that we've done. It's because of God's mercy that we've been granted the gift of the Holy Spirit. When He granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was for the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So salvation is not about holiness. Salvation is about justification, being declared right, and that declaration being bought for us and then applied in us or to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now again, out of that comes holiness. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, those are all fruits of holiness. That's being holy, right? But that the Spirit didn't just come to give you those fruits and then vamoose. The Spirit came to apply the work of salvation in the hearts of God's people to bring justification and make it a reality in the hearts and the minds of those people. And then because they've been justified, because they have been transformed and renewed and regenerated, and they're no longer the old thing, they're now the new thing, holiness then begins to flow out of that. But you can't have genuine biblical holiness without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit bringing justification. It doesn't work. Now look, I'm going to go back to something, that the work of the Spirit of Christ is perhaps the most unappreciated doctrine in evangelical life. We want holiness. There's sections, segments of evangelical life that are pursuing holiness, wanting holiness, desiring holiness, looking for holiness at all costs, except they don't want justification. Or they've never heard of being justified. They just want to be holy. And they're striving and they're working and they're doing all kinds of things and working, I'm going to emphasize that, working for holiness, which is a holiness that is built upon things that they do, or holiness that is founded upon a belief system that they subscribe to. It is not holiness brought about by the justification of the Holy Spirit. It is not a holiness that is being built upon the regeneration, the renewal, the washing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is a man-made holiness, not a God-wrought holiness. And so we got to get this nailed down, that the Holy Spirit, although He produces holiness in His justifying work, He is predominantly concerned about justification and not holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, says this, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I'm going to stop right here. These phrases, the Lord Jesus really started it in His ministry, and you see the other writers of the New Testament picking it up. But when they say things like, do you not know, that's like a big old neon billboard saying, you ought to know this, but you're not living like it. There's something here that you're missing that really you ought to know, right? And Paul is saying it makes no sense to be called out of the world, changed into a new person, and then here in Corinth, then go back to living like the old worldly person that you were. All right? That's what he's saying. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But the next phrase, and you probably know this, this is a pretty well-known text, and before I even read it, you probably know it. Paul says, but you were washed. He doesn't mean just baptized. He doesn't mean just put in some kind of horse trough and dunked. He means you were washed, back Titus chapter 3, you were washed with the Holy Spirit. According to the mercy, by the washing, verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You were washed, Paul says. He goes on to say, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the interesting thing with this text in 1 Corinthians 6 is that although the end result is holiness, the mechanism by which that holiness is achieved is really the focus. Holiness is kind of assumed. Because what Paul is saying here is, if you have been washed, if you've been sanctified, if you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to be unrighteous. You're not going to be unholy. You're not going to be deceived. You'll see things as they really are. But you won't be deceived about sexual immorality because you're not going to be engaged in sexual immorality. You're not going to be deceived about idolatry because you're not going to be engaged in idolatry. You're not going to be deceived about adultery because you're not going to be engaged in that. You're not going to be deceived about homosexuality because you're not going to be engaged in homosexuality. You're not going to be deceived about thieves or theft or greediness because you're not going to be engaged in those types of behaviors. You're not going to be deceived about drunkenness and drug addiction and reviling and swindlers and debauchery and carousing and all that paganality because you're not going to be involved in it. And you want to know what? Because you're not involved in those things, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Not because you're not involved in those things, but you will inherit the kingdom of God because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that indwelling, that justification, that sanctification, that washing, the result of that is you now no longer do those things that you used to do. So holiness is the fruit of justification. Holiness is not something to be pursued. Justification is the thing to be pursued, and out of justification comes holiness. And it's just as simple as that. Okay, I got a little pumped up there, so I took a breath. But I think in many circles of evangelical life today, we're trying to cut to the chase. We're trying to cut to the end result. We're trying to cut to those things that are tangible. I can see holiness in my life. Justification is a little harder. And we're trying to pursue holiness when we really ought to be pursuing justification. And let holiness come out of that. All right, so moving on. The next little point here is that the result of the indwelling Holy Spirit is a blood relation. Here at the end of verse 7, Titus chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's nailing it down for us where this is going, what the Holy Spirit is working towards. And it's a blood relation. This is so wonderful about the mercy of God, what God has done in the lives of those whom He loves and those whom He calls. We're not just followers. We're not just religious followers. We're not just converts. You know, you listen or have these discussions about world religions. We've got a good friend that is no longer here in Monroe Westroe area, the McKechnies. I love Bob and Candy. They're great people. I miss them a ton. But you know, Bob studied comparative religion. That was one of the things he studied. And when you talk to Bob and others that and about things like that, and Bob wasn't all eaten up with that, but as you talk to them, these world religions, they're talking about converts. They want to make converts to Judaism, converts to Islam, converts to Buddhism, converts to Shirley MacLaine and Scientology, and you know, the converts. Well, convert is just somebody who happens to just be in the club. It doesn't mean you have favored status. It doesn't mean you're even liked. It just means that you're accepted as being like us. But God doesn't make converts. God adopts children. We are sons and daughters of God. We're not just kingdom citizens. But not only are we not converts, we're not even just kingdom citizens, which we are. We are kingdom citizens. We have a monarch. We have a king. But that king happens to be our father. We're children. We're adopted. And that's what Paul is saying, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. That the keys to the kingdom will be handed to God's children along with His Son. We have been given favored status. We are not only welcomed back into our Father's house as much more than a hired servant, but we have been welcomed back to our Father's house as a son. And a robe has been put on us, and a ring is put on our finger, and they've gone and they have killed the fatted calf, and there's rejoicing within the Father's house because my son who was dead is now alive. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest to us this evening that if we are making the Holy Spirit anything else other than that favored status with the Father, then we cheapen and disgrace the work of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is not a dog and pony show that does tricks on our command. The Spirit of Christ is one that applies the blood-bought sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and applies it to individuals who don't deserve it, but by God's mercy are given it and are brought into a restored relationship with the Father, in one in which we are actually adopted as children of God. That is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit? Grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Not the forensic justification. That's already accomplished. Not the regeneration, because in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's already accomplished. But we're looking for the redemption of our bodies, or what you might say, the glorification. That's what Paul is saying. We're groaning inwardly for the glorification of all things, the new heavens and the new earth. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? So what Paul is saying is that in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's a change that isn't quite complete yet. You know, what I mean by that is we've been granted the full measure of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that. Whom he poured out richly upon us in verse 6. It's not like God gives you incremental doses of the Spirit of Christ. No, he gives you the full dose of the Spirit up front. And then we spend the rest of our living days learning how to walk by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But the process of glorification is not complete. Or as Paul puts it here in Romans, the redemption of our bodies. That's not complete. And that will not be complete until the Lord Jesus returns to bring the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's a sense in which things are already done, but not quite. It's the already not yet thing that we've talked about before. And so they're really, we shouldn't be surprised as God's people that in a sense we feel completed in that we have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we feel like there's a lot of things lacking. We've learned how to repent, but every time we learn a lesson in repentance, we realize, man, I got to repent a lot more. There's a lot more things I need to repent of. When we learn to be loving and kind, then it slaps us in the face that we're not loving and kind, and that we're really failing at being loving and kind. There's a sense in which we've grasped the concept, but we got to learn so much more. And that's just, I think, in some respects, the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit brings peace, absolutely, and joy and contentment, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in his purest form also shows us that we're not there yet. And so there's, you know, I don't want to say friction, but there's a, you know, yes. Oh, I got to do more. And it's not about doing more. I'm not saying that. I'm trying to describe what Paul was trying to describe in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death? Well, what Paul was saying is the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of our sin and a knowledge of holiness. And when we see that knowledge of holiness, when we see that holiness and that righteousness of God living in us through the Holy Spirit, then we have a comfort that God is with us and he loves us. But at the same time, it shines the light very brightly on our sin and our inconsistencies. And it drives us to grow and to be more like Christ every day. And that's the hope. And we'll never see that hope accomplished until the end of time when Christ consummates the ages and we receive our glorified bodies. When sin and death is done away with and Satan and all his angels are cast into the lake of fire, and all of God's people are brought into God's presence for all eternity, rejoicing in the presence of God. Not rejoicing because I'm saved, but rejoicing because I'm in the presence of God. And I'm in the presence of the Lamb. That's when the consummation of the ages occurs, and that's when we receive the redemption of our bodies, and that's when the hope that we're looking forward to is made a reality. And I would say in real space and real time. But that comes later. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit opens the door for us to understand that and to trust that and to follow that and to make real material decisions every day based upon that same indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Which leads me to the last thing tonight. This is kind of the follow through, if you will. Letter C. The work of the Spirit of Christ is a foundational truth that must be insisted upon. Let me say that again. The work of the Spirit of Christ, as we've outlined it tonight, as we've shown it from the Scriptures, and just a snapshot, and there's tons more out there that we could talk about, and Scriptures that we could go to, Old Testament and New Testament. And we could talk for hours and, and debate and discuss for hours the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we've outlined it tonight, the Apostle Paul himself says that we have to insist upon this. That we have to insist upon the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist, Paul says, on these things. And so we have a mandate here. We have, in a sense, a commissioning that we're to insist upon this work. As a matter of fact, well, it's an infinitive, so it's a gained ability. It's not an imperative, it's an infinitive. What Paul is saying is you need to so latch on to this. This needs to be, you need to be so firmly convinced and convicted in your own mind and heart that this is what's happened to you, that you will not accept anything else other than the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you want the real deal, if you want real hope in this troubled world right now, if you want real assurance, if you want real stability, it is only found in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, period. There's a lot of people who've got angst and anxiety and troubled and they're worried and they're concerned. And my first question to them is, have you been indwelled by the Holy Spirit? And don't let them give you some gibberish about, yes, I've got the Holy Ghost because I can do this, that, or the other. No. Where the Holy Spirit is, peace resides. There's a knowledge, there's a well-being, there's an understanding, there's a stability, there's a comfort. There's a light that exists where the Holy Spirit lives. And when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, then all of those things I just mentioned come along with it. And we must insist upon this. Because if nothing else is what Paul tells us to do. And if beyond that, if we have tasted, you know, if we have tasted the Lord and seen that He's good, then we're not going to settle for cheap substitutes. We're going to insist upon the things that God insists upon. And at the end of this, Paul says, so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There's the holiness part. And engage in things that are excellent and profitable for people. If we're going to be salt and light in this world, if we're going to help folks, it's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be. We don't have the wisdom to answer the questions that this world has. We don't have the resolve to stay with it through very difficult seasons. We don't have the strength to bear up under all of the pressures and the ridicules and the name calling and all the ugliness that goes on in this world. We just don't have the love to love people as we ought. We just don't have it. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is, we don't have it. But I know the one who does. Holy Spirit does. The Spirit of Christ does. The Spirit of Christ raised that dead body of the Lord Jesus that was in the tomb. That Spirit of Christ raised Him from the dead and brought Him back to life. And Paul says in Romans that if that same Spirit has indwelt your soul, If that same Spirit has regenerated you, then that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise your dead soul back to life. If you're looking for peace and comfort and stability, not worldly peace and comfort, but godly peace and comfort, stability, familiarity, acceptance, value, it is only found in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, tonight, I would just ask us all to consider that question. Is the Spirit in you? And if the Spirit is in you, He'll confirm it. And if the Spirit's not in you, He'll confirm that too, if you're really serious about doing business with Him. And if the Spirit is not in you, then today is the best day I can think of to ask the Lord to grant you the gift of the Holy Spirit to save you from your sins. And look, you can't just, look, we've made it cheap and trite. You know, people go, okay, all right, God saved me. Nope, I don't feel saved. Okay, well, I guess He didn't want me to, so I'm off. When was the last time you wrestled with God? That's a whole other lesson from the life of Jacob, wrestling with God. Did you know Jacob wrestled with God with the pre-incarnate Christ? It was a theophany. It was in the Old Testament when Christ came in bodily form. Sometimes it's called the angel of the Lord. And Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I think Jacob wrestled with a theophany, a bodily occurrence, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to His first advent. This is the Old Testament. He wrestled with Him until the break of day. He wrestled with Him all night long. Jacob would not let go of Him until He blessed Him. Now, you can't, it's not about obligating God. It's about being persistent in doing business with God. And are we ready to wrestle with God all night long and beg Him to give us the gift of His Spirit to save our souls? You see, that's what's required. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is instrumental in the work of salvation as Redeemer God. And my prayer tonight is that everybody within the sound of my voice would know Him in that way for the salvation of their souls. Amen? Amen. So any questions or anything pop up tonight as we were going through? Okay. All right. Well, I think we have pretty much exhausted our time tonight and your time there at home. I appreciate you guys hanging out with us and being here. And again, you got to do business with the Spirit. If you're not doing business with the Spirit, then it's not the real deal. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration that He brings. It has to be. And we won't accept anything else. I won't accept anything else. And so my prayer is that that would be a reality in your life tonight. So let me pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we're just so thankful for the day that You have given to us. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. And we just ask, Father, simply tonight that as we reflect upon the things that You've shown to us, that, Lord, You would grant to us the gift of Your Spirit, both at the point of salvation, that the justification that You've ordained and the purchase of that justification that Your Son made for us, Lord Jesus made for us on the cross. We pray, Father, that it be applied in all of our hearts by the indwelling of Your Spirit. And Lord, that out of that indwelling, that we'd no longer be the person that we used to be, but that You would change us to the person that You've created us to be. And that, Father, we would insist upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just ask that You would give us wisdom, guidance in this day and time, that we might be salt and light of this very same truth to the world around us. And that, Father, we would see sons and daughters brought into Your kingdom by the work of Your Spirit, as You save them from their sins. And that, Lord, we would rejoice with them over all that You have done. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And continue to ask all these things in Your name. Amen. Lord willing, we will see you guys again very soon.